Virtus is a Latin word for manliness, but it also implies excellence and courage. Welcome to Virtus, a show dedicated to inspiring and cultivating virtue, character, courage, excellence, manliness, and honor. I am your host, Bo Hutchess. Back in the saddle, it has been a little bit of time since I recorded. In fact, it's been about 3 months since I've recorded. Lots been going on, been busy, but we are back in the saddle looking forward to a good 2022 on the Virtus pod. It is great to be back. I'm kind of treating this break and this restart as a new season for the podcast, as it were. You know, sometimes you see that on podcast season one, season two, season three, yada, yada, yada. So this is officially season two of Virtus. And what I want to talk about today to start off the new season is the red pill. The red pill, specifically three red pills that have absolutely changed my life. Now, if you are privy to the online world, you see this idea of the red pill a lot. You know, you took the red pill and things changed. And if you are a 90s kid like myself or even earlier, you grew up and you watched that classic movie, The Matrix, right, with Keanu Reeves. And in that movie, Neo, Keanu Reeves' character, he has the opportunity to either take the red pill and see things for what they really are, or to take the blue pill and to stay in the Matrix. And that idea has spread across the internet. And has become synonymous with changing your mind on something or really seeing reality for what it really is. You took the red pill, things changed, you saw the world for what it really is, and now you're living in accordance with the things you learned. So I want to riff off that a little bit and share with you three red pills, three ideas that have changed my life, three events that have changed my life completely, where my eyes were opened, to where I saw reality for what it was, I saw the world for what it was, and because of these event, one event and two ideas, there's no turning back. There's no changing my mind to go back to what it previously was. There's no reality picture that I need to go back to because I've taken the red pill and I've seen things for what they truly are. So I wanted to share three red pills that have been absolutely foundational and have changed my life, the course of my life, for the rest of my life. So those three red pills are, number one, the recovery of home economics. Number two, post-millennialism or dominion theology. And number three, becoming a father. Let's talk about those. Home economics. If you were in high school, you probably took a class called home ec, and that class was about, in some form or fashion, learning home skills. You know, I remember when I took home ec, you know, we learned how to sew a little bit. We learned how to cook. We learned how to balance a checkbook. We learned how to, you know, clean our homes and things like that. And that class kind of gets at a more ancient version of home economics. Really, the foundation was the ancient one. The modern thing we learn in school is just a shadow of that. But home economics, what I mean here is the law of the house, the law of the house. And that's what the word economy means. The word economy means comes from two Greek words, oikos, meaning the house or the home, and nomos, meaning the law, oikonomos, economics. You can kind of hear our modern version of the word in that Greek root. And if you know me, you know I love C.R. Wiley's work, especially his first book, Man of the House. And he's all about recovering this idea of home economics, productive property, those types of ideas. And the thrust of C.R. Wiley's book, Man of the House, when he's talking about home economics, he's basically laying out the case, and I think a very convincing case, that we as modern people live in a huge bubble. We live in a huge bubble, and most of our normal, the things that we consider to be normal, is really an experiment, is really not actually rooted very long in history. A couple things that are in this bubble, a couple things that we consider to be normal that weren't always normal. Number one, federally backed and federally funded public education. Supermarkets. and the idea of quote unquote going to work. Essentially, Mr. Wiley lays out in his book the case that we farm out everything in our life to where the household used to be productive. The household used to be the center of economy. The household used to be the center of productivity. The house was a school. The house had an economic interest, economic forces in it, businesses, things like that. And the house was also the center of work. You know, there was no idea of you had to go to work. To go to work back in the old days was essentially to work your land, you know, to go into the blacksmith shop on your property or to begin to work your land. That's what I meant to go to work, not going to work for some big corporation. And Wiley lays down his case that in his book, the case that essentially we farm out everything, that our households are no longer productive. They're not productive households. They're actually recreational households. We're not producing anything in homes. We actually go to the homes to escape all the production. And we see this, right? I mean, the house is essentially a place to relax. It's a place of safety. It's a place of recreation, Netflix. It's a place to simply just relax and get away from it all. But that's not historically how the house was viewed. The house was the center of production in society. And, you know, these ideas of productive property, home economics have really, really taken hold of me. You know, this past summer, I read through Man of the House by C.R. Wiley with a couple other guys in my church. And I kind of presented the first time we talked, I said, you know what, I've read Calvin, I've read Luther, I've read Augustine, I've read a lot of the church fathers, I've read a lot of the Puritans, you know, but this book has been more foundational, has been more of a red pill than anything that I've read in my life, because it's changed course in my life. You know, it's allowed me to see just the whole idea of, you know, the productive household. All these things really are an experiment. All these things really are very, very new in terms of human history. Most of the world did not operate how we operate today. And home economics, really the Industrial Revolution and stripping the home from all these important duties, stripping the home of all these important things that it used to be involved in, really was the catalyst for it to get us to where we are today. And C.R. Wiley's on a mission to, you know, revive home economics. And, you know, it's worked in my life. You know, I know many other men and women who have been influenced by his ideas and taken by his ideas. I really do see a revival of the home economy in our day to day. So that's what we're trying to do in our life. We're trying to bring the household to be productive again. And we're striving towards that every single day. So the second red pill, one of the biggest ideas that have influenced me is postmillennialism, is this idea of dominion theology, the dominion mandate, the cultural mandate, the creation mandate, that God has mandated us to have dominion over the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, to investigate the created order, to see what's out there, and to bring it all under the glory of God for his glory, for his kingdom, for his honor, and give it back to him. And I think that this idea has probably been the most foundational idea in my life. It's been the most motivating idea in my life. And I just love post-millennialism. It is the best eschatological view, bar none. And the reality is the pessimistic view of the end times needs to die. Dispensationalism needs to die. These ideas that the church is weak, these ideas that the Christians are super needy, these ideas that the Christians will come in second place, that they're losers, this needs to die. This is not what the scripture teaches. The biggest thing about pessimistic eschatology that needs to die is this belief that the worse it gets out in the world, the better it is for us. You know, the worse the public education system gets, hey, that's just going according to scripture, it's going to be better for us. You know, the worse the healthcare, industry is, the better it is for us. The worse the ethics are out there, the morals, the ethics in our society, the better it is for us. That is the prevailing idea in American churches today. The worse it gets out there, the better it is for us. And that's why Christians don't fight. That's why Christians don't build. That's why we just go along, we go to our churches on Sunday, we join our little small groups, and that's the extent of our Christianity. But that's not what the scripture teaches. It teaches that Christ is victorious, not just in the second coming, but he is victorious now, that he is subduing his enemies now, that the kingdom of God is advancing right now, that Jesus will be victorious on planet Earth right now, that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea right now. All those things are happening as I'm speaking to you right now. And if Christians believed that, right, if Christians actually believed that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, we would actually be doing something. We would actually be fighting. We would actually be standing up for the cause of Christ in our generation. You see, the return of Christ, it's so often portrayed as a rescue mission, as salvation in the last moment. But that's not how the Psalms portray God's kingdom. That's not how Jesus' metaphors and parables portray his kingdom. His kingdom is a world-conquering mission, that Jesus is conquering the world at this very moment. That is what Christ will come back to. He will not come back to rescue his church at the very last moment when all hope is lost. He will come back to a saved world. He will come back to a conquered world in the name of Christ. I mean, if you read the Psalms, there is such an emphasis on the nations. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you. And even, you know, the foundational covenant of both the Old and New Testaments, the Abrahamic covenant. What does it say? That Abraham's descendants will be as the dust, as the sand on the sea, as the stars in the sky. Millions and millions, billions and billions of believers. So why is this idea foundational to me? Why is this idea a red pill to me? Because thankfully, this theology is coming out of my fingertips. Right, Douglas Wilson says that theology really needs to come out of our fingertips. It needs to impact our life. You see, postmillennialism for me has given a flavor to my life, color to my life, to where now everything gives meaning. Everything I do in this life gives meaning. Because the church is advanced, the cause of Christ is advanced, not only through pastors. The cause of Christ is not only advanced through missionaries. The cause of Christ is not only advanced in the four walls of the church and the activities of the church, the small groups, the ministries, the various things that local churches are involved in. That's not the only way that Christ's kingdom advances on earth. It advances through households. It advances through small acts of faithfulness of individual Christians everywhere. So when I go to work, you know, or when I'm playing with my family, when I'm interacting with my community, when I'm doing it in faith, when I'm doing it to the glory of God, the kingdom of God is advancing. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are little outposts for Christ's kingdoms, for Christ's kingdom in our community. You know, it gives meaning to absolutely everything that I do, that everything in some form or fashion is playing a part to Christ having dominion over this earth. Right? Because Christ is exercising dominion over planet Earth, because Christ is conquering this world, we too exercise dominion. You know, we too are stewards over the things that God gives us. And when we steward those things well, whether it's kids, whether it's property, whether it's finances, whether it's our health, whether it's our body, whether it's our intellect, when we're stewarding those things well, doing it in faith, doing it to the glory of God, God is using that to expand and advance his kingdom. The Christian faith is a faith of victory. We are going to win. We are going to win. We are going to make it. We are going to make it because Christ defeated death, because Christ defeated the enemy that all of us have to face. He defeated the enemy that all of us have to face. And if Christ can defeat death, he can defeat socialism. If Christ can defeat death, he can defeat abortion. If Christ can defeat death, he can defeat all the LGBTQ plus nonsense out there. If Christ can defeat death, he can overthrow tyranny. He is a savior of victory. He calls us to be his people, a people of victory, and we're to strive for victory every single day. And last, the third red pill in my life. The first two were kind of ideas. The last is more an event that happened to me. And it was me becoming a father. I became a father in 2020. We found out we were pregnant in 2019. And ever since I found out that we were going to have a baby, it changed me. Completely changed me. It changed me. It motivated me. It motivates me to this day. I don't think there's any event in my life that has shaped me more than becoming a father. Because what happened when I became a father, it got me thinking about generations, right? It got me thinking about the legacy that I want to live. It got me thinking about how I'm going to live my life intentionally here so that I can be remembered to motivate my kids to the next thing that they need to do. You know, how can I be an inspiration to my kids, to my grandkids, to help them follow Christ and to serve God in their generation? It got me thinking about discipleship. It got me thinking about how am I going to impart my values to my kids. It got me thinking about what experiences, you know, I want my family to have as we're having kids and raising a family. But I also got me thinking about what experience I want my kids to have personally. You know, maybe things that I missed out on when I was a kid. How can I, you know, think about how I want my kids to experience certain things in life? You know, so becoming a father absolutely changed me. It motivated me, you know, to stay healthy. You know, it motivated me to get my financial life in order. It motivated me to get my ethics in order, my integrity in order. You know, I really think that for many men, the call to fatherhood is either going to, you know, they're going to be called up into fatherhood or they're going to be intimidated and run away from it. And thankfully, I think by the grace of God, by my own parents raising me, I think that it really called me up into a higher higher level, I guess. I guess you could say that I leveled up when I became a father. And I really think it's broadened my back, metaphorically, obviously, to take on more responsibility, to be more patient, to have the confidence to make big decisions for my family, for the sake of my family. And, you know, a lot of my activities in life come back to being a father. You know, how am I going to relate to my kids to my son when he's three, or whatever the case is. And by God's grace, our daughter was just born 2 weeks ago, you know, so we've got two kids, and we're hoping for to double that and maybe even triple that, who knows. But I think becoming a father has really, really changed me. Just like these other ideas, you know, these two ideas and this one event culminating into the life that I'm leading today, you know, and a lot of my conversations, a lot of my interests revolve around these three things, you know, home economics, postmillennialism, and being a father. So those are three things, that three red pills, three reality changers, world changers in my life that have happened. And like I said, a lot of my interests revolve around these things, and the podcast is going to be talking about some of these things in one form or fashion as we continue on through 2020. Thanks. Thanks for listening. Remember that pursuing virtues is a journey, and it's a road that we are always walking. With new information, it's now time to act. So be wise and take responsibility. Be courageous and do what you need to do today.